Couldn't stop grinning. I'm so happy to look out here and see everyone out here today. And it I love the fellowship of the church, and it's good to see all of you here. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue talking about the subject of every spiritual blessing that we've received from God the Father. And we spent 2 weeks looking at our riches from God the Father. We saw that we were blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That we were chosen, verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Before Him, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Also down verse 11, we saw that we were predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We were sanctified. Verse 4 says that we were chosen to be holy and blameless. Holy being set apart, blameless being faultless, our character. We talked about the positional holiness that we have in Christ, as well as the practical holiness that we live out on a day-to-day basis, and that we were forth adopted by God, that we were adoption as sons, that we were literally chosen as His son or daughter. And then finally, we looked at how we've been accepted because of His grace that, according to verse 6, was freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And I know often when I review 2 weeks' worth of messages in one short thing like that, people sometimes say, how come you couldn't say it that short the last time? I just couldn't. So that's where we are. Now let's begin today's message. We're going to look at our riches from Jesus Christ. And this covers verses 7 through 12. So let's read together the passage before us. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with the view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Father, as we once again come to Your Word, I pray that You would reveal to us clearly, Father, what You have to say, that You would speak to our hearts, and that You would, Father, guide and lead us as we study, that You would guide my thoughts and my words. And I pray that I would only say what's necessary, but that I would say everything that's necessary, Father. This we pray together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, Alan kind of stole a little bit of my thunder, because my first point of what Jesus has done for us is that He's redeemed us, verse 7. This redemption, verse 7, it is in Christ, but in Him we have redemption through His blood. And this is the first treasure from Christ. It's this apotrousin word in Greek, which means a releasing effected by the payment of ransom, deliverances, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. I had something stolen from me one time. I'm trying to remember the details of it. Somebody came into my garage and they grabbed some things. They grabbed some tools and they stole my router. It was a Craftsman router. And I loved that router. Not because I used it a lot. The fact is, I had only a few hours of runtime on this router. So it was nearly a brand new router. And I was so irritated at thieves. And of course, I was wanting to go find them and administer some justice, when the Lord reminded me He was without sin, cast the first stone. And I must admit, when I was a young man, you know, I was a bit of a klepto myself. I used to shoplift a little bit. And it was my sister's fault, mostly. We were in a little grocery store in Mongo, Indiana. And I don't want to embarrass her name is Ines Ramey. But my sister, she She said, "Watch this, Jay." And the lady turned to the cashier and she reached out and grabbed a candy bar and put it in her pocket. Well, my mouth, I was like, again, she was like, "Shut up." You know, so she led me down a life of crime. And so in case you're watching, Ines, you still have to confess that sin if you haven't done so. But I was reminded that I was also a thief, so I shouldn't be too upset. But then a second thought is, I wanted it back. And just on a whim, I thought, I wonder. So I went up to the closest pawn shop to see, and sure enough, there was my router. And I explained to him that it was stolen. And that, did you get the name? Of course, he knew nothing. Thief number two, okay, you know. So, but I had, in order to get my router back, I had to buy it, and I bought it back. And the reason I bought it back is because I knew it was a good router. I knew it hadn't been used very often, but I had to redeem. I literally redeemed my router. It was mine. It was stolen. I had to buy it back. Do you see the parallel? We were created in the image of God. We belong to Him. An enemy stole us from Him. We stole ourselves through sin, through our own sin. We were captives, and somebody redeemed us. You say, "Well, I don't know if I was captive." Yeah, you were. Formerly, you were slaves to sin. You were held captive by sin. Before Christ, in your life, when sin said jump, you said, "How high?" When sin said indulge, you said, "How much?" However, when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that relationship to sin changed. Turn to your left to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. You are no longer, according to the Word of God and several popular songs right now, slaves to sin. No longer a slave to fear. Yeah, we're no longer slaves. I love what Romans 6 says. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ paid back. Now let's go back to Ephesians, because grammatically, I want to point out a few things to you from the text itself, just to make a couple observations. The verb in verse 7 where it says, "We have redemption," ekomen, and it's in the indicative mood, which means it's sure, certain. It's in the present tense, which right now, and it's in the active voice, meaning the subject produces the action. That is, that it's in Him, it's Christ that has done this. I like what Woost writes when he puts all that together. He says, quote, "The redemption is an abiding fact from the past, through the present, and into the future. The fact of redemption is always a present reality. With the believer or the believing reader of this passage, whether he reads it today or even 10 years from now." Do you understand his point? His point is you have been redeemed, and you're always going to have been redeemed because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you have to get that clear. That's the first riches, is that you no longer belong to Satan. You now belong to God. He has bought you back. That there's never a time when your redemption is not true. There's actually, in the Greek, a definite article in front of the word redemption. It is the redemption. There's a specific redemption that Jesus Christ is talking about. And let's look at what Jesus had to say about this. Matthew chapter 20, if you will. Matthew chapter 20. And I believe the screen will have the scripture there as well, but it's always good to look at it. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. I'm going to back up. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to read verse 28 because they put the slide up. It says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." You have been redeemed. Your redemption is... It's there's never a time when you're not redeemed. That's why the writer of Hebrews says it this way. And by the way, hold your place in Hebrews, because we're going to come back here. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood," that is Jesus, "He," that's Christ, "entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Your debt has been paid in full, and it's been paid forever. Amen? There's never a time. My friends, later on in this letter, Paul's going to talk to them about putting on the full armor of God. And what is the helmet of? The helmet of what? Salvation. Why? Because the first thing the devil's going to try to do is convince you that your salvation was not real. And that you've somehow messed up to a point where you no longer have it. And I want to tell you, your messing up can never surpass the price that Jesus Christ paid. Does that make sense to you? It should. And that's why we don't just talk about the purchase, we also talk about the price. Back to verse 7. We have redemption through His blood. It's not original for me, but the person that said it first said it best. Salvation is absolutely free to you, but it cost Jesus Christ everything. That's why 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed, purchased back with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but, he says, with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you. Turn while you're there, and Peter, come back to your left a little bit to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's back up in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So where we are, folks, is in heaven. Jesus is taking his blood into the very throne room of grace, the very throne of God. And it says, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For here's the ground. Here's why the writer of Hebrews says this. If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse you, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, verse 11, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. And you say, why are you emphasizing this? Well, look again in Hebrews while you're there. Notice what the writer says to cleanse. What is it that he cleanses? Certainly we know it's our sin. But verse 14 also says something else that cleanse. Cleanse, what does it say? Your conscience. You're your own worst enemy. And I must admit, right now I'm projecting. I'm projecting how I have felt for many years. I think for the first 9 years that I was a Christian, I did not know moment to moment, day to day, whether I was saved. In fact, I was pretty sure I wasn't. And I was even a youth pastor during some of those years. And I didn't really, you know, when you say the joy of the Lord is my strength, I always thought that must be true for others. Because in part, I was miserable. I was pretty sure I wasn't going to make it, and I was pretty sure none of you were going to make it too. Is that a fair assessment? Somebody that's in that mode of not being able to please God, after a while they look around and they see their people are singing next to him in church thinking, well, he ain't doing any better than I am. You know what I mean? And after a while you think everybody's going to hell. And so it was kind of that way in my preaching too. I was much more negative. Even when I was preaching to those kids, I would just my good friend, my dear friend, I saw on Facebook is watching Mike Windsor. We were youth pastors together in Florida. And we went through this. We had this journey together where, man, we saw the tendency of the church camps was you just get these kids to church camp and you convince them all they've lost their salvation so that they would rededicate and get saved right this time. And the truth was, as we were, I think, doing the work, not entirely, but in part, when I was causing kids to doubt their salvation, I was not doing the work of Christ. Because Jesus presented his blood not just to cleanse us from our sin, but also to cleanse our consciences. He wants us to know that we belong to him. He wants us to have the confidence that of what Paul writes to the Romans, Romans chapter 3. He wants us to have the confidence in our salvation. And eventually I learned what maybe some of you knew from the start, and that is that salvation is not based on my ability to be good or even to be faithful. Salvation is based on what Jesus did, not what I'm able to do. That's why we could read the whole book of Romans to you, because in reality, in my opinion, Romans 3, 21 through 26 is kind of the cliff notes. It's the summary of the book of Romans. It's all about, the book of Romans is this massive, incredible argument about how a just God could accept a just man's sacrifice and make all of us who were sinners righteous. That's what the book is all about. That's why I believe the summary of the book is chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through, notice it says, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That means a satisfying sacrifice. Propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For a demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So, my friends, the price is through His blood. It is a done deal, as they sometimes say. Amen? It's a finished. Are you guys going to say amen? Because then I can move on. Otherwise, amen. All right. I'm not going to take that personally either. All right. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. The second riches, the thing that God has given to us, comes as a result of the first. The redemption leads to the other. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Second riches from Christ is the forgiveness. And notice, it's not just our sins of omission. That's the sins you commit, things God says to do and you don't do. Or the sins of your ignorance, the times that you've sinned not realizing you've sinned, the sins of ignorance. This, notice, it's forgiveness of, what's the word? Our what? Trespasses. Trespasses. You ever see the sign, no trespassing? Anybody grow up as a kid thinking that's just a challenge to our manhood, right? We had to see if we could get away with it, you know? Don't walk on the grass. What did you have to do? Take one. Yeah, yes. Anybody else like that? I'm not the only sinner. I know that. Tanya's here. I know I'm not the worst one here. Yeah, you know, just God says don't, and we do just to show Him. It's that the toddler age that we never seem to grow out of, that just that rebellion. Somebody tells us no. You know, I was going to stay home all day and do nothing until the government said I had to stay home and do nothing. Then all of a sudden, I need to go to Lowe's, you know. It's that defiance that's in us, and it's the forgiveness of our trespass. Now let's back up and make some observation. The meaning of the word forgiveness, aphesis, it means a release, a letting them go, as if they had not been committed. It's forgiveness is a remission of their penalty. Trench writes, it's the image of the verb releasing of a prisoner. Isaiah 61, would you please come up with Isaiah? The next slide, I don't want to turn there. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord. This, by the way, Jesus quoted this in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And what's the last? proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom, this releasing to prisoners. You're no longer held. It's used in Deuteronomy 15:3 of letting go of a debt. When someone owes you something and you say, "Ah, forget about it," and you just let it go. And they look at you and they go, "Wow, thank you." And you go, "You're welcome." And there's that releasing. You know, sometimes we wonder, how could God do that? How could God forgive us? Well, A, He loves us, that's how. But when we think it just doesn't seem right, think about how you feel when you let something go. Have you ever been angry with someone and then you let it go? And you have more joy in your heart than they did for you letting it go? Now, we're in the image of God. I think He delights in releasing us. It's Isaiah. I do want to turn to this one, Isaiah chapter 38. 38, it speaks of our sins that God has released. Not only does He release them, He has cast them. Isaiah 38, verse 17 says, "Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness," the pit of despair. You thought Princess Bride just made that stuff up. Okay, no, that's right out of the Bible, the pit of despair. From the what keeps our soul from the pit of nothingness? "For you have cast all my sins," where? In front of me, so I can bring them up once in a while and remind you how good I am and how rotten you are, right? No, what does it say? "You've cast all my sins behind your back." And I like to think God has one of those ball throwers. Anybody have a dog? You know, you can throw a tennis ball a limited range, right? Until you get one of those plastic ball slingers. And man, you can, you know. You're stretching it. I know. But I just like to think that God has one. Oh, that's what I'm stepping on. I thought there was some demonic spirit up here. So I kept stepping and crackling and wings flapping. What's going on? Thank you, Peter. At any rate, yeah, it's when God casts our sins, they're behind our back. Other places says He doesn't remember them. He casts them into a pit and puts, I like to say, He casts them into the deepest ocean and puts a no fishing sign. And again, when you go back to this forgiveness, this releasing, the noun is also connected with the verb we have, indicative present active voice. Forgiveness is always a present reality. I think you need to say that. Forgiveness is always a present reality. Because it also has a definite article. It's the forgiveness. And what's the forgiveness? It's mine and it's yours. Every reader that reads Ephesians chapter 1, this redemption, it is the redemption, it is the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now the means of how God can forgive us is also in the same verse. In Him we have redemption, verse 7, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It is according to the riches of His grace. You see, God's forgiveness is not like our forgiveness. Have you ever forgiven someone and then something happens later on and it comes right back and you're all over mad about it? See, we have measures of grace and sometimes it works better than others. And we struggle, I think, sometimes forgetting. But with God, the forgiveness that we have is according to His grace. It's according to, that's why Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Go with me to Titus, if you will, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, this forgiveness that we have. It says, it's based on, according to verse 4, "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing, regeneration, and renewing," it says, "by the Holy Spirit." My friends, the reason you have a continual present tense forgiveness of your sins is because of the presence of the one who forgives, the presence of the Holy Spirit. He constantly makes us clean. He constantly renews us. He constantly releases us. There's never a time when God has not forgiven you. Now that's the means, the measure of His forgiveness. And again, it's according to the riches of God's grace. And it's not just the riches of God's grace as this symbolic thing that's in heaven. Can you imagine how rich God is in grace? But notice verse 8, it becomes personal, which He lavished on us. And again, I'm not trying to make too much of this, but words mean something, and the word lavished means to exceed a fixed number or measure, to be over and above a certain number or measure, to exist or be at hand in abundance. Think of when you were a child, when your parents allowed you to make, of course for me it was a bowl of cornflakes on your own. Remember those Tupperware bowls that had the color on the outside and the white rim? Those of us our age, we know that. You would fill it up with cornflakes. And then we would pour milk. And our milk came from a dairy down the road, and so the cream would separate. So sometimes you automatically, accidentally, on purpose, forgot to shake the milk up, and you got the heavy cream in there. And then you had those wonderful sugar dispensers, like the restaurants have, you know, where it's got the little hole with the metal flapper just saying, "Here I am to satisfy all your dreams." Yeah, Tanya, you just lavished the sugar on there. And if mom wasn't in the room, you ate that layer off. And what did you do? You lavished it on there again. And then what did you do after that? You ran outside and ate, 30 mile an hour around the house three times because you were on such a sugar high. It's that lavish grace that's greater than all. Let's go to Romans 5. It's grace that is not just what we need. I mean, it's lavish. There's some places that have cinnamon rolls where they lavish the frosting on there. In fact, to be honest, I love bread so much. Some of those places I can't take because they just put too much frosting on. I know some of you are looking at me like, what is your problem? My wife and I have this debate going on about double stuffed Oreos. It's too much. It's not right. Oreos need to stay original. That was the perfect balance of frosting and cookie. And as I look up, all the women are going no, and all the men are going like this, okay? Lavished is the double stuffed Oreo that now is covered in chocolate, and it's just insane, right? That is grace. That is the grace of God. It's the over way more than we ever need. And let me read you from Scripture what Scripture says about this. Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by one transgression, that's the sin of Adam, the one, the many died, much more. I've got that highlighted in every Bible I own. Much more. Grace is always, friends, greater than all your sin. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. That's why Romans 5:20 says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. My friends, you are always forgiven if you're in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Whoop! Oh, somebody didn't sound like they were convinced. One more. Ephesians 3:20 says, oh, I love this. It's a prayer. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church. My friends, God's nature is that He gives us way more than we need, way more than we deserve. Grace is lavished on us. Third, riches. How are we doing on time? Oh, gosh. You know what? We're going to stop at His amazing grace. because I've got a lot to say about these others too. But I want you to go away from here thinking of double-stuffed Oreos. Too much. Some of you like abundant grace. I can just tell. I do because of the... I know I got off on food. Now it's like it lost me there. I think of the Brahms cookies. The cookie dough shake. Isn't that a great invention from the Lord? Part of the plenary grace of God, gift to all mankind. Sinners and righteous alike can share in it. When you get to the... When you finish your shake, you're not done, right? Because you pop the top and down in the bottom is all the cookie dough left over, right? And you nearly have a wreck because you're driving down and trying to shake all that goodness, and then you're chewing on it going, what am I doing to my body here? But then you go, I don't care. This is so good. Listen, God's grace. He loves you so much. He forgives you so much. There's never a time when you're not forgiven. Now do you see why I wanted to preach through this book when I came here as your pastor? Because I wish every believer would know this. I don't want any believer to spend years like I did being afraid of God. The one who loved me and sent his son to die for me and who I was even serving, and yet at the same time I was just so afraid. I was just so sure I wasn't going to make it. And it was only because I was ignorant. Didn't mean I wasn't forgiven. Just, by the way, somebody that doesn't know they're forgiven or lives in fear, it doesn't change their status with the Lord. I was just as secure and just as forgiven then as I am today. And forgiveness isn't based on whether or not I understand it. But I'll tell you what, when I came to understand that I was truly saved by His grace and by the work of Christ, oh, I became one of the happiest dudes on the planet. And my message changed too, because all of a sudden, I remember being at camp with some young kids coming up, and I remember this girl coming up one time, and she said, Mr. Foley, she said, every year I rededicate my life to Christ, and every year I go back home and I blow it. And she said, what's the point? What's the point? Why even bother? And I wonder how many people that have come to that point, we're talking about people that are in a church every Sunday, and yet somehow they've missed this message of grace, like I did. And after a while, you do want to give up. Because you think, well, I'm not going to make it anyways. And oh, that someone, and somebody did, and so I praise the Lord for that. But now I pray that I would be the person that would show someone else how much God loves them, how much He has forgiven them. And the reason He can forgive you is because He's redeemed you. And the reason He can redeem you is because He paid your price in full. And the price that He paid was His own blood. And so it always goes back to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, it's because of You that we are here. It's because of Your sacrifice that we are forgiven. It's because of Your love that we are saved. And I pray, Father, that there would never be a moment when the devil would convince us otherwise. And even though we haven't, in this study, made it to the full armor of God, I pray we would jump ahead a little bit and this day put on the helmet of salvation. Know that we belong to You. And I pray, Father, for Your Spirit to testify with our spirit that we belong to You. We would know we're saved. This we pray together in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Oh, may